You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. The book of Daniel, chapter 3.
Wow.
In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, let me give you a recap. I have to give you a recap. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a very troubling dream. The king wants it interpreted. So he calls all the wizards, the astrologers, all the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the heebie-jeebies, all the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are an elite group and sect of philosophers who make the science their special study. It was this class that Daniel and his three compadres belonged to. His three amigos. You know what? For the life of me, I have difficulty remembering these guys. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I got it right, but most of the time, I mess up their names. If in the course of our study, you know, I say, you know, Shasha, Misha, and Mendigo, you know, don't mess with me, all right? I just have trouble with memorization. I know the story. I don't know their names. So don't mess with me, all right? It came out right now. I got their names, but sometimes during the course of our study, I will say the three guys. Because I don't want to embarrass myself, but you should know that. Be patient with me. Be kind to me, okay? For those of you who sniffed glue in the past, you know what I'm talking about. So I don't remember their names, but it suffices to know they're three Jewish men now. So in chapter 2, they're very young. In chapter 3, some say 20 years have elapsed. Some say 2. Some say 11. As Chuck Smith says, let's stay in the middle. It's nice to be in the middle. Some say 20, okay. Some say 2. Let's go with 11. Let's go with 10. It doesn't matter. But time has elapsed from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Now, as the magicians were brought in to interpret the dream, they attested that the future belongs to the gods, not to man. They couldn't interpret this dream. They were asking Nebuchadnezzar, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret to you. And he says, no, I'm not going to even tell you the dream. You tell me what I dreamt and then interpret the dream. That way I will know if you're for reals. So they said, we can't do it. There's no god, of our gods at least, that knows the future. So Daniel was called. Daniel made known the dream. You see, he didn't know the dream. He told the king, yeah, I'll interpret it for you. And then he went home to his three compadres and he says, help me. I don't know it. So he asked God, please God, be merciful upon me. Why? Because the king had made a decree that if they did not come with an interpretation, boom, off with their heads. And there's a henchman that was killing the magicians, the astrologers. So Daniel said, why are you messing with them? I'll tell the king. But he didn't have it until he prayed, oh God, have mercy upon me. And the Bible says, in a night vision, God gave him the dream and the interpretation. So Daniel, in chapter 2, verse 31 to 35, he makes known the dream. But then, in chapter 2, verses 36 through 45, Daniel discloses and provides the interpretation of the dream. And what is the interpretation? There's a giant statue and a symbolic meaning explained to the king. We have a couple of pictures here so it can give you a mental picture as we see this statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And this statue, whenever it comes, well, that's not it, but that's all right. It's a statue, brother. Give me another one, Russ. Wow. Okay, keep going. Keep going. There you go. Boom. For right now, leave it there. And then we'll loop it and we'll check it out, okay? Now, this is the dream that Daniel saw. And it was confirmed by Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar heard the news that it was this exactly what he dreamt, he promoted Daniel to the gate of Babylon. That means he was a master blaster from Lancaster. That guy was bad. And then, not to leave his three friends back, he says, I want Meshach. I saw you, man. The three guys. And he brought him in. He says, let them make them also leaders. So they were leaders. Now, 11 years have passed by. But let me just explain to you this giant stature. First of all, he said, it's not permanent. I apologize. I don't know what's happening on the sides. But it's coming. It's coming. The statue is not permanent. He says it's going to be struck down by a rock, not by human hands. And the rock then grows into a mountain, and then it fills the entire earth. It is a simple dream. It was the meaning and the interpretation of the dream that disturbed the king very much. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar begins to worship and praise the God of Israel, the God of Daniel, and then Daniel is promoted. But you see, this dream, this is a grand, terrifying statue. The image then becomes a picture of world history. Now, you notice the picture here. It says that the head is made of gold, and then the arms and the chest is made of silver. And then we have the thighs made of brass. And then we have the legs of iron. And then we have the feet, which are made of iron and clay. Now, iron and clay, like water and oil, do not mix. So the value in precious metals decreases in weight, decreases in value, decreases in beauty and glory. It decreases in strength. Now, the interpretation in verses 36 is for the latter days. It's not for now. First of all, he says that the head made of gold is the Babylon Empire. The arms and breasts, the second portion of the statue, the chest made of arms of silver, represented one Middle Persian Empire. Now, you may not be a historian. You don't have to be. It suffices to know that when we speak about world empires, there are not that many in world history, human history. We have the Roman Empire, we have the Greek Empire, we have the Middle Persian Empire, we have the Assyrian Empire, and we have the Babylonian Empire. These are only one of the largest empires recorded in human annals of history. And so here, Daniel gives us, by way of this image, a picture of world history. The Babylonians took over the Assyrians. And then in historic, the Medo-Persians, you'll see here in Daniel, the Medo-Persians come in and take over the Babylonians as the Babylonians, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the same guy that has a dream, they're having a party and they're drinking and they're just getting tore up. And then in their drunkenness, he remembers that his grandfather stole the golden vessels from the from the temple of God. So in his drunken stupor, you know, he says, hey, bring all the silver goblets and bring all the gold containers from the temple that my grandfather stole from the temple of the Jews. So they brought all these utensils that were consecrated to God. And in their parting, the Bible says there was a handwriting upon the wall. This is where we get that phrase, the handwriting is upon the wall. And then he realized that during the night, how the Medo-Persians invaded Babylon without firing a shot is something that skeptics thought, that's impossible. How can they do what the Bible says? Historic speaks about the Babylonians being drunk, thinking no one can invade us. As you saw shots, give me some shots of just kind of like a graphics, Russ, of how this huge, that's a better one, man. Give me that one next time. But go, loop, there you go. See, this is the city. You see here at the bottom, you see, thank you, Pat. You're a sweetheart, man. You're a doll. You're the best. You see right here, that's the Euphrates River, right in the middle. The gates here, the walls, it says that you can put four chariots breast and they can go on top. Huge. No one. It's impregnable. There's the river right here in the middle. You know what the Medo-Persians did? They diverted the whole Euphrates River to go away from the city. And guess what? That place was just dry. And they marched in there, and they went to the gates. Here they have gates on the bottom. And they went to the gates, and they destroyed the Babylonians with a fire in one shot, literally. And they took over. The Medo-Persians came in under Cyrus, and the new empire came. And that's the arms and breasts. The Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians in the year 539 BC. And that kingdom lasted over 200 years. And then the Medo-Persian empire was inferior to the gold. And then the abdomen, you can go back to the other one, Russell. The one, that's right there. There you go. Then we have the abdomen. That is the silver Medo-Persian. And then we have the abdomen right here. It's made of brass. You notice the value is decreasing, gold, silver, and brass. And now we have the next empire, Greece. And who was the conqueror of Greece? Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire becomes the belly and the thighs of bronze represented in the third kingdom to arise. This was the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persians between 334 and 330 BC. We have recordings of Alexander going into the temple in Jerusalem. And he did not want to destroy Jerusalem. He was a man who considered Jerusalem a jewel of religion. And we are told in tradition that when he was about to conquer Jerusalem, the high priest, Jaddua, the high priest of the time, he thought that he was going to invade. And so Jaddua, the high priest, showed him the book of Daniel to let him know that God spoke about him. He says, God spoke in the book of Daniel about you. Here you are. And man, I mean, you're talking about Alexander. Alexander was around 24 years old at the time. A powerful man, a powerful conqueror. And he controlled most of the Grecian Empire. The Bible, it says that Alexander's conquest extended the Greek Empire as far east as the northwestern portion of India, an extensive empire that seemingly was over the entire earth. And then the legs. They're made of iron. Here is the next empire, the Empire of Rome. The legs of iron represent the Roman Empire. This fourth kingdom conquered the Greek Empire in 63 BC. Though the Roman Empire was divided into two legs and culminated in a mixture of iron and clay, it was one empire. And then you have the feet, iron and clay. You have divided kingdoms. It is believed that dividing kingdoms, the Roman Empire was characterized by divided kingdoms. And as you see, there was a lot of deterioration, and it was Rome who was being destroyed from within. There was one emperor who says, I am the emperor. Another said, no, I'm the emperor. And two brothers fought against each other. And there was great division. There was great divided kingdoms. And then we have the stone that's cut out without men's hands. Now, who is symbolically the stone in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of Jesus. The judgment will come, and it will destroy that future Roman government. Now, in the book of Revelation, I hope I'm not losing you. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that the Babylon of the last days will be like the Roman Empire, 10 nations. Today, as you know, the Europeans have a campaign right now to become united. It was unthinkable 20 years ago that the borders of Rome, forgive me, France and Spain will be demolished. The borders between Austria and Italy will be demolished. They were. You're going through there now. You go to the borders and they're open. There's no guard. There's nothing. They have one currency in the euro dollar now. It's called the European. What is it called? Yeah, that. No, what is it called? Say it loud. No, I know it's the euro, but it's the European Union. Thank you so much. I love you, man. The European Union. Now, when you look in history, all these members of this union were one part members of Rome. It's amazing. It is believed that these are going to be members of the Antichrist in the future. And the rock is going to come in. And then finally, the stone fills the whole earth. That becomes in Christ's millennium kingdom. And so this particular image is basically an image of world history. So now, 11 years have elapsed. 2 years, 20 years, whatever it is, okay? Time has elapsed. We are told that Nebuchadnezzar, he gets all hallelujah for a while. Because this Jewish boy was able to interpret the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 begins to say, oh, blessed be the God of Israel. Oh, blessed be your God. Oh, the God who knows all the secrets. And he got all hallelujah. You know how people are. Matthew 13, Jesus speaks about people like that. He says, when the word of God goes out, he says this, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes in and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And so it is with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. When Daniel interpreted the dream, oh, he said, oh, hallelujah, oh, your God is good God. But it's only a feeling, an emotion. It's no conversion. So now 2 years elapsed, or 11 years or 20 years. Time has elapsed. Now, you remember the dream that he had. Now, some people believe that in defiance of that dream, he creates a statue in the plains of Dura, 90 feet high by 9 feet, made of pure gold. Some people don't believe it's pure gold. Some people believe it's a facade, like Hollywood facade, and then it's covered with inlay gold. But irregardless, it was almost like a 9-story building shining in the middle of the desert, made of gold. So in defiance, Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps he says, I'm going to create my own image. So you have here elements of an image, people, proclamation, disdain, and loyalty. A miracle and the result. Now, basically, you're going to see a classic example of extreme loyalty. Loyalty. Now, what is loyalty? Loyalty basically means adhering to being trustworthy, dependable, devoted, reliable, earnest, allegiance, honest, sincere, unswerving. The word bona fide comes from two Latin words, bona fide, which means what? Bona means what? Good. Fide means what? Faith. You're a bona fide individual. That means you have good faith. You're trustworthy. Something that lacks today in our world is loyalty. Loyalty is lacking, even in our marriages, even in our relationships. We're not loyal to those things. That is something, forgive me, I don't mean to kick a dead horse. I don't want to do that. But I learned the word in Latin, two words, semper fidelis, always faithful. That is something we shorten it between people who are in the Marine Corps, Semper Five. That means you don't rank out. If they struggle and they straggle behind, you go and help them out. We never leave anybody behind. Semper Five. It's just a loyalty, unswerving loyalty. Loyalty to the point where they brainwash you. It's called indoctrination classes. We would ask, where are we going? Indoctrination classes. What does that mean? We're going to brainwash you, boy. You're going to think like a non-civilian. You're going to act like a non-civilian because we're sending you to the jungle, boy. You're going to die. That's the way they would speak. And we're going to train you so you can think differently. And you're going to make sure, and all of a sudden, you know, you hate that episode. You hate boot camp. You hate the indoctrination. You hate everything about the haircuts. You hate everything about marching. You hate your drill instructor. You hate them all. But when you get out, you thank them all for what they did for you. And they have this loyalty, this that is undistinguishable to this day. But the greatest loyalty is when I met Jesus Christ. That's the greatest loyalty. Because he commands and demands of you who desires to come after me, the first thing you got to do is deny yourself. And then pick up your cross and come and follow me. And many of us do. Many of us humble ourselves. We deny ourselves. And we say, I humble myself. We pick up his cross. How heavy it is, how big it is, only you know. But you carry it. And you become faithful. No matter what comes, you follow Jesus. One of my greatest hymns is an old hymn that to me, it's my hymn of my life. You know that hymn if you've been here with me. When I hear that hymn, and especially when they sing it like the Baptists used to sing in the old days, oh, that hymn just gets to me. Whenever I'm down and I hear that hymn, you know that hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No what? No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. And then the third stanza says, though none go with me, I still shall follow. These boys, they were forced. He says, you need to worship this image. Bow down and worship it. And they say, we're children of God. We are children of Israel. We cannot do that. He says, well, you know what? We're going to kill you then if you don't do that. He goes, save your breath, king. We'll tell you right now that we ain't bowing down to no image. This is a miracle here happening. Loyalty. Let's read. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6. So you have 60 and 6. What is the number of man in the Bible, Bible students? The number of what? Men. And then he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps. Now, who are the satraps? Basically, there were micromanagers like governors. There were many micromanagers, governments all over the region. Almost, for example, we have the mayor of Monterey Park. We have the mayor of Pico Rivera. We have the mayor of Montebello. They will be considered satraps. And so they had the satraps, the administrators. They had the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So he sends that invitation. This is a big political shebang. I mean, everybody's mother is invited to come. Everyone in a political office, anyone with had anything to do with the government, they were forced to go to these places. When I was in Cuba, we went to this parade ground that is empty, right there by the beach. And right by the beach, you have this huge, I mean, the government of Cuba took out these beautiful hotels and just made a parade deck. No one's there. But whenever the government wants to protest, Castro gives them a day off. And he says, come and we'll give you some money and come and protest. So they get bused in, and this bus is called camels or camellos. And they pull all these people and they protest. So CNN can come in there and they protest. And once the cameras are gone, they leave. Castro talks for almost 5 hours minimum, 8 hours max when he does speeches. And he demands that the people come there. You see, if the people were not forced politically, people walk out in his rhetoric in the first 2 minutes. But they have to be there. You see, they're forced. Everyone says, I'm here. No, you're not. They were forced. They bust you to come here. And so he invites all these political machinery to come. Verse 3. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the wannabes, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud. Now, what's a herald? A herald is an announcer. You ever seen those old town criers? Hear ye, hear ye. And before the crier will come, or before the heralder will come, they will be pronounced or announced by either drums or trumpets, or both of them. And they always pick a guy with a voice that is thundering. Someone like the ring announcer, rumble! He will be an exaggerated, almost like one of these ringmasters. And the heralder will come and he will say, the herald will cry, to you it is commanded, all peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all the kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Does it make sense to you now? See, when you read it like that, it doesn't make sense. You have to understand, it's a political machine. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the greatest king known in world history at the time. Pomp and circumstance. He comes with all the politicians there. It's really a sight to see. So they're not going to send some guy going out there, attention, please. Please, listen, we are going to have this image. And when the music starts rocking, you bow down. Okay, no. They send the herald. This is what we're told. They send a herald. And he says, listen, all you, first of all, peoples, that's everybody, from every nation and of every language. Listen, when you hear the sound, and it has to be in symphony, when you hear the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, how do you pronounce that? Lyre or lyre? I can't, honestly, I don't know. Anyway, it's one of these, bring, bring. And then psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fire furnace. So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, of the flute. Now, I don't know why they repeat it again. Four times it repeats a kind of instruments. Why? Four times is mentioned here. So there's prominence. The Bible here wants to teach us that, man, there was unison in symphony. They had prepared for this. When all the instruments at one, there has to be a conductor in order to be in symphony. In symphony, you must have a conductor. For what? To set time. And he does the time or emphasis. And there's the guy with, is that the guy with the cymbals? He's just waiting. He's just waiting. And you go, here we go. You go, pah. Ooh, he's waiting for the next 20 minutes to do that again. You need someone to guide tempo, rhythm, and time. So no doubt there's emphasis here. So it says here that at the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which God Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So it worked. However, verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Translation, verse 10, you, O king, you have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. You said that whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fire furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury. I underline those two things, two emotions. When he heard that, woohoo, rage and fury. He was angry. There twice we have a description of a man when he heard that, he took it personally. And rage took over and fury takes over. Now the reason I emphasize that, because you're going to see the dynamic, dramatic, sensational flip-flop. From rage to anger to rage and anger, all of a sudden, ooh, glory to God. Ooh, God is good. Why? Something's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar again. So, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the commandment to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then you're talking about, dude, standing in front of the Supreme Court and the king and the president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, and you're telling them, are you going to recant? I don't want to push the movie Luther, you know. I don't want you to watch it because I'm recommending you, and you go, oh, man, I got ripped off, man. But there's a scene there in the confrontation at Worms in Germany. When there, the monks and the priests and all, just like right here, all of them, they all look mean. They all have the fish hats. They all look mean. Oh, they're all dressed up like clowns. They have all the dress. And they're sitting there, you know, and the cardinals with their red cap. And there's Luther. "Are these your books you wrote?" "Yes, my lord. Those are mine." "You went against the church. You have spoken against our teachings." "Yes, I have, but not against the word of God." He says, "You violate the church. You violate the word of God." And he says, "No, my lord. The word of God is the word of God. I will never violate the word of God. But I will speak against the tragedies that you are doing to the people, my people." "Enough." I know the whole dialogue. There was only five of us in the whole theater, man. There was only five of my wife and I, three people. It was cool. I just felt like a rich person. I had my own screening room. And then they said to him, "Will you recant?" That means, will you back off? And he says, "There are too many, my lord. There's some that I speak and something that I cannot recant. I cannot and I will not violate my conscience. Will you recant?" And he starts crying. "No, my lord. I will not recant." Oh, man. What loyalty. I was reading a story, and I remember seeing this story. Actually, I've seen it. You see, in Shibaku, there is, oh, do I have it? Let me see. Yeah, I do. In Shibuya train station in Japan, there is a statue dedicated to a dog. It's called Shuken Hachiko, which means loyal dog. The name of the dog was named Hachi. Hachi accompanied his master to the railroad station each morning and then greet him back in the evening at the station. One night in 1925, the man did not return, having died in another city. Although the little dog had met his master for only a few months previously, for over 10 years hence, the dog went to the station every night, sadly trotting home again after waiting an hour. The faithfulness of Hachi impressed the entire Japanese nation so much that the government erected a statue of the dog on the spot where he had perversely waited, and then sent statues to all schools in the Japanese Empire. 10 years, the dog will come in and will wait for his master. Wait an hour, he will go home. 10 years, and finally they noticed it. And today, when you go to the Shibuya train station, you see a statue, you know, Shuken Hachiko, the loyal dog, loyalty, commitment. In the Bible, we find some dependable men. Tychicus, perhaps you've never heard of Tychicus. This is what Paul says of Tychicus. He's my beloved brother. He's my faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all news about me. Paul had a trustworthy man, Timothy. He said this about him. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul says this of Timothy, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are in Christ Jesus. But you already know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. How about another man, Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus, you find him in Philippians chapter 2, 25. Paul says this of him, I consider sending necessary to send you Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. What does he call him? He's a brother in Christ. He's a fellow yoke fellow. He's a fellow worker, but he's also a fellow soldier. He's also a messenger, and he's also a servant, a minister. Five titles that he gives this man. Five titles of a bona fide individual. Barnabas, he's called the son of encouragement. And Paul, the apostle, and their churches, he calls them beloved friends, fellow laborers, fellow servant, beloved partner and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and faithful minister. You remember Ruth? When her husband died and her sister-in-law's husband also died and her father-in-law died and she was left alone with Naomi. And Naomi said, listen, call me Mara. This means bitter. I lost my husband. I lost my two sons. You go back with your sister, with your sister-in-law. She goes back to the Moabites. You go back too. What does Ruth say to her? Ruth says, entreat me never to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God will be my God. Loyalty. Loyalty. It's an episode that I can't go too deep because it's personal. But during Millie's sickness and illness with cancer, she looked horrible. Some of you remember her. She looked like she was in an Auschwitz concentration camp. She was so full of steroids, where her body was just inflating to the point of grotesqueness. Other bodily functions were not working. And she began to cry one day. And she said, do you love me? And I went up to her, I showed her my ring. See this? I told you, in good times and bad times, for better or for worse, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. No matter, I will never leave you. And that's all she wanted to hear. You see, many men run away. The Peter Pan syndrome can never grow up. Sadly, they're men. They're runaways. People say, I don't want to be committed. I just want to shack up. What does a little paper have to do? I said, you have any $20 bills? Let me have one. They're only paper. Let me have one. They're only paper. Do you have your license? Let me tear it apart. It's only paper. It's only plastic. What does that mean? You see, they symbolize something. They mean something. They represent something. See, when we sign on the dotted line or when we have a marriage certificate, that speaks of loyalty and commitment, fidelity, unswerving loyalty. And these men were loyal to God. Listen, we're not bowing down. We are not at all bowing down. I read a story in the Associated Press. There was a release in 1975 in the Associated Press that I found very unique. It was a soccer match between the Greeks and the communist Chinese. It was an exhibition soccer match. It was happening in the capital of Greece, Athens. They were practicing in the football field. Neither one of them had heard their national anthem. So when music started blaring, they didn't know that it was a toothpaste advertisement for the other's national anthem. It was a toothpaste commercial. So the music started and all the Chinese men stopped. And they got information. They thought, you know, when you hear the national anthem, you got to stop and get information. So the Chinese got information. So the Greek people seeing this, they go, oh, this is the national anthem. So the Athens people got up and the Athenians, the Greeks got up and they went information and the music went on. It wasn't until the girl comes out, he says, and your teeth will look brighter with this. They started laughing because they thought, you know, the Greeks thought it was a Chinese national anthem and the Chinese thought it was a Greek national anthem. And so they just went to attention. They heard the music and they began to respect the music. They didn't realize that it was just a commercial for toothpaste. And the same way here, there's no mistake here. He said, listen, when the music comes on, you better start dancing. I'm telling you and I'm giving you an order. It reminds me also in Acts chapter 5, 27, when they brought the disciples and they set them before the Jewish council and the high priest. This is the big kahuna. This is the big cheese. This is it. And he said, the high priest, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In Acts 4:18, they called them again and commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You cannot stop us. You see, you can never stop conscience. You can never stop the truth. And there are many people who compromise. What is compromise? Basically, it's capitulation. A concession to something derogatory or prejudicial to make a shameful or disputable concession. Capitulate means the act of surrendering or yielding to a dominant influence, abandonment, or to give up to the control or influence of another person, a circumstance, or an agency. We compromise. We may not bow down to the images, but we cannot say, you know what? I do not smoke weed anymore. Instead of saying, no, Holmes. Nah, not now. Not now. Just tell them the truth. I don't do that no more. When someone says, come on, man, just blow a line, man. You tell them, listen, I don't do lines. I read lines now, but I don't do lines anymore. I read the lines now, but I don't do any lines. Why? Because I'm a child of God. You see, that's the best way. I don't do that no more. Why don't you run with us? I can't run with you anymore. I don't think like you guys anymore. No, I cannot watch those pictures. No, I cannot do anymore, guys. I can't. Why? because I'm not going to compromise. You see, once you start doing that, you're not going to have very many heathen friends. If your heathen friends like you very much, there's something wrong with you. You compromise. But you see, my heathen friends were all leaving me like just leaving me, man. Why? I wasn't fun to them anymore. I couldn't talk like they talk. I couldn't do anything with them anymore. We were in different planets, man. We were in different galaxies. While they were talking about getting high and listening to music and getting loaded and go make another liquor run, and I'm thinking, losers. And I was one of them. Why am I thinking like that? Because I've been worshiping the God of creation. He came into my life, and I couldn't compromise anymore. Because there was a time when I would say to myself, well, you know, I'm not going to get high. I'm not going to drink, but I'm going to smoke dope because, you know, it's organic and it's God created. Just like oregano and cilantro, you know, marijuana is the same thing. When you use it in menudo, what's the difference? You smoke it. What's the problem? Plus, my grandfather or my father-in-law, he used to score weed so he can put it in pure alcohol and he would use it for you know, arthritis. You know that. And it's good for arthritis, except you're going to get busted. You can't tell the police, huh? I'm getting it for arthritis. And what's your name? Arthritis? No. So, these people did not compromise. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Notice that, full of fury. In 13, he says he's enraged and fury. Now he's in full fury. And the expression on his face changed. Can you imagine? Have you ever seen angry people? Their eyes come out. And spit comes out. And they say when they're angry, they see a white flash. And you know, it's like they go off, they snap. I don't enjoy them, but I always trip out, you know, when violence occurs in the neighborhood. And they're always interviewing the next door neighbor. So what did you think? I don't know, man. He's a nice guy, but he snapped. No, he's a nice gentleman. He even gives us candy. He's a nice guy. So what do you attribute to his dimension and he blew up 20 people? I don't know. The guy just weirded out, man. He just snapped. Rage. The king. And I'm picturing this image is in you. The king is full on in rage. His face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. You guys are getting me upset. You know what? Hey, put the temperature high, 7 times higher. So you see the slaves. What does he want? Put more coal. Whatever it is, man, put it in there. Get it hot. It's so hot. How hot is it? Look it. Verse 20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fire furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and then their own other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. What does that mean? They were all tied up, man, just tied up. And they carried them like this, tied up. And they carried them. They can't walk. So they got mighty men, who men of valor. Why? Because you'll see why. And then they throw them over. But the heat is so intense that by the time they throw them over, they get fired up. They get crispy fried. Notice this, verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Why? And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Hey, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "That's true, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." How does he know it's the Son of God? How does he know? You see, he had an intuition. It will shock you. if these men who accompany Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they died in the fire, and these guys were bound, correct? And now they're walking in the midst of the fire, all three of them. And there's a fourth figure. That's why I had you read from that book in Isaiah chapter 43. Because God says, when you go to the waters, you will not drown. And when you go to the fire, you will not get burned. Why? For I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. You see, we may not go to the furnace of fire, but trials and tribulations feel like fire sometimes. And sometimes in the Bible, waters always speaks of troubles and crisis in life. Here it says, when you go to the waters, you will not drown, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. The protection of God. And then, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, O servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. What happened to his full of fury? What happened to that rage? All of a sudden he goes, come here, guys. Oh, servants of the Most High. Buddy, amigo, homie, don't you know me? Come. What happened? You see, that's what happens. They see the reality of God. They see the power of God. You say, man, I wish I can see a miracle. Listen, the person next to you, if he's a born-again Christian or she's a born-again Christian, that's a great miracle. Being born again, it's a great miracle. Being born again, where God changes your nature. God changes not only your nature, but he forgives your past. Not only does he forgive your past, he gives you eternal life. Not only eternal life, but living hope. Not only a living hope, but a clean conscience. Not only a clean conscience, but emotional hygiene. Not only emotional hygiene, but the right perspective. Eternal perspective. God gives you joy and peace and kindness. It doesn't mean your troubles go away. It means that God fortifies you to deal with your problems and to have life abundant. That's a great miracle. But here it's a supernatural miracle. So he says in 27, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gather, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. Have you ever barbecued, guys or ladies? All it takes is around 20 minutes of barbecuing, and you walk out, and you walk around like Pollo Loco employee. You just walk around. People smell that. Have you been barbecuing? Yeah, how can you tell? You smell like barbecue. Because just that odor, it infiltrates and saturates your clothing. They come out, and all the political machinery of Babylon, they're in the desert, or forgive me, wherever they're at, in the desert, because they're bowing down to the image. All of them see this miracle of these three guys. And the king Nebuchadnezzar acting now like a silly man from being furious and anger, all of a sudden, come out, come out. O servants of the Most High, please come out. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Amen to that. He finally says, man, I have not seen anything like this. Listen, I'm going to write a decree that if anybody messes against the God of these three guys, that we are going to cut him into pieces. And he puts down an order. Verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now you may think that he somehow had a spiritual awakening. He did not. God's going to have to humble Nebuchadnezzar. And we see that later on in the chapters. We'll go on later on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, biblical narrative to encourage us believers today in this society of ours.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.